With Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Glory, 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 glory. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Glory.
My prayer is that God teach us, you know, how to work for you and how to wait and live for you. You know, God don't just want us to just do things any old way. You know, he has a way about things. I think about in the scripture where when the Philistine took the Ark of the Covenant from Israel, David got it back, but, you know, God didn't just let him bring it back any old kind of way. And I was thinking about that. You know, you think all that was good, you know, trying to get the Ark of the Covenant back to where it belonged in the land of Israel. But the way they did it, you know, you think, well, us, the man that God made an example out of him. But it always disturbed me when I read about it because, you know, this man was just doing what he thought was the right thing to do. But God cursed him, and I thought, you know, when I look at that, I think, you know, God just don't want to just do, and he didn't just tell him, you know, when that happened to Uzzah, he didn't come around and say, now, this is how I want you to bring this ark back. You know, he didn't just come out and tell David and the people there, this is how I want you to do this. He didn't. They had to go look, had to find out for themselves. You know, they had to go search and say, well, how were we supposed to do this? Evidently, that God wants this done a certain way, but how are we to go about it? They had to find out. You know, they had to search the scriptures and find out how did God handle his ark? Who's supposed to be handling it? And I was thinking about that. You know, I'm glad that I'm among a people that are searching. You know, God's not just doing this, like Brother Smith was saying this morning, talking to us about, you know, what happened to Israel and that God has... You know, he had a place that he wanted his people to worship him and make sacrifices. He had a particular place that he wanted to do that. You know, you could say, well, do it. We can just, some of them did that. You know, they felt like, well, we can worship over here. We can do this, you know. But God had a particular place. And the question was asked this morning in Bible study about that. And what it is, it's going to be up to us to search the scripture. You know, God still has a particular place. You know, God is particular. You know, God won't think down a certain way. But it's going to be up to us to look, search the scriptures and be diligent about God's word, you know, his ministers. You know, and that's what I'm thankful for, to be among a people that are still searching. They're still searching the scripture. They're still asking God, how do you want us to do this? You know, we found out that you are particular about what you're doing, your people, and your the order that you want this done in. You know, you're particular, so and that's what I'm glad about, that I'm among a people that are that realize God is not just doing things haphazardly. You know, he is particular, and that's why, you know, not that we want to feel like we're better than anybody else or more than anybody else. We just found out that God is particular, and we want to do it his way. You know, because that's the way he's gonna put his blessings on it. You know, otherwise his blessings won't be on it. We found that out, you know, and that's what they did in the Old Testament. They found out that God, evidently he don't want to do it that way. You know, people saying, well, we found out not how not to do it, so let's figure out how we're supposed to do it. So, and they figured it out. And that's what we're doing. We're trying to, with God's help, you know, we're not just trying to figure this out on our own. But we know that God's assistant, this is a spiritual Israel, what we live in. We have to depend on God's Spirit. And I appreciate it today. We're here and we worshiping God, and this is a spiritual walk. And it's just, you know, I don't always understand how he wants to do this, and I don't always understand what I'm supposed to do. But I do know if I'm willing and if I'm obedient and if I'm humble enough to realize that, you know, I might get smoked down myself. You know, I mean, you know, you get in God's way, you may get in trouble. You know, I can get in trouble as well. I realize that. So I'm going to try to, you know, consider God. You know, the Bible says in the day of adversity, consider. You know, consider God. Consider, you know, well, maybe he didn't want to do it that way, you know. So how are we supposed to do it? And, you know, that keeps us humble because, you know, we don't have all the answers. You know, you talk to people that have all the answers. We don't have all the answers, but we know who have all the answers. And we commune with him. We talk to him, and he helps us. So I'm thankful today that I'm just so thankful today that we're here and among God's people. And people, like I said, people that are not just have a haughty mind about them. You know, they're just people that are searching the scripture. They're trying to do it God's way. And that's what I want to do. I want to be found doing things God's way. You know, I've done a lot of things my way, but I know God's way works better. So that's the way I want to do it. So it's good to be here today, and we have company, and we got some young folks that was out at the Yorks when they had the fall festival. Brother Jason was there. We'd have him today. God bless him. And a friend of his is Shanice. Is that right? She wasn't at the York, but Jason invited her to be here today. And then Jason's mother, sitting over here, I believe her name is Miss Keisha. Is that right? Good to have her here today. All right. Anybody else? I don't miss anybody. But it's good to be in the house of God. You know, just consider, you know, God, and that's what I want to do. I want to consider God, and I want to, you know, that, you know, you, and there are people. I mean, I got relatives, sisters, brother, church people, if you please, and good people, and they love God. I talk to them, and but you know what? But God knows that too. He knows. I know you do too. And I know he knows all about that. And and how do you handle that? How do you deal with that? You know, you just have to consider God and work with God, be patient, and work and wait on the Lord, like Sister Brian was telling us tonight, today. Wait on God. And I've heard in that word wait, it not only talks about, you know, being patiently waiting, but it also means like a waiter that waits on tables. You know, serve. You know, we are to serve God in whatever manner, you know, that he has for us. And I just love it about the things of God because, you know, it's not just like they're saying, I think about bricks and stone. You know, they say, you know, I heard that all the time, that, you know, we're not bricks. You know, every brick is made just alike. And everyone, you know, fit in this place. But we're supposed to be lively stone. And, you know, God made, you know, man didn't make, don't make stones. He make bricks, but he don't make stone. God makes stones. So if you're a lively stone in God, then you're made by God. And and you're supposed to be able to fit in the building that God is making. And stones, sometimes they're hard to fit. But, you know, bricks probably fit a little bit better than stones. If you're building a building with bricks, they'll probably be easy to fit. But stone won't be as easy to fit. But yet they make good buildings. And that's what we're to be. Because it ain't just automatic, you know, just put this here and put that there. But we have to consider God, and we have to search and see how God wants us to do that. How are we to fit, Lord? You know, let God help us and show us how we're to fit. So anyway, it's good to be here today, and I guess we ask, call prayer and do an offering today. Let's remember Sister Elsie Ratliff today.
Brother Tally, I might mention on that, I just got a text a little while ago from Sister Gail that the lab report came back on the cancer that they removed. And the surgeon told us that after her surgery that they know that they got it all, but they did not know if it had got into her lymph nodes, or and they just have to wait on the report, pathology report, to come back on that, which if it did, it would definitely require chemotherapy. And so he said it's just something but we'll have to wait on. But he said the cancer was contained and we got it all. Sister Gail texted me this morning that they got the pathology report and the cancer was considered to be a stage 2 cancerous tumor, and the lymph node report came back negative, that there's no cancer in the lymph nodes. So, good report.
Praise the Lord.
And also Sister Wilkins is, you know, she has this trouble with her heart racing, and her heart's racing, and they're saying they may need to put her back in the hospital. So she's not doing all that well. Keep her in your prayers. She's really getting weaker and weaker, and I'd like to see the Lord touch her in a way where she could stay around a little while longer. She's such a blessing. I'd just like to see God touch her. So let's keep her in our prayers. Sister Fisher's sick. Let's see. Sister Weiniger's sick. Lynette and Rachel are out of town. The Boyd family's out of town. Matthew's working, I believe, isn't it, Brother Durham? Had to work today, and the kids are sick. Let's see. Mike and Cindy's in Louisville, Kentucky. Well, they're on their way back home today, but they were in an epidemic. This flu epidemic is really serious, they're saying. This, you know, so Brother Larry Bryant sick. All right. Several. We've just got several that are sick. Of course, Sister Gail is up at the hospital with her mom. And give Brother Al a break where he can be in church this morning. He'd go up there this afternoon. Anyway, we've got several out today. They're sick or out of town, or so we appreciate all of you that are here. Keep remembering Brother David Angelo and Sister Painter's mother in Tyler, Texas. They need our prayers. Yes, the church in Mount Carmel that lost that little 2-year-old boy got choked, and they got him to the hospital, but they did lose him. So I never did hear what he was choked on.
Shredded carrots.
Got him down his windpipe, I guess, and they couldn't get him.
Dodson. All right, Brother Dodson. Remember him? Okay. Just an end. Yeah. All right, remember that? I got a brother that's in the hospital in Jonesboro. They had him in Osceola Hospital, that's where he lived. But anyway, he's stable, but he's still, they're going to keep him. They're not sure what, he's having a problem, short of breath, and he's had some heart condition in the past. But anyway, I think he's going to be all right. But but anyway, remember, Sister Sandra, Josh, Scotty, okay, remember Scotty, Sister Crow. Oh, yes. Yes, we did. Lively. Yes, very. When you go to the campground, you always see Sister Carol. All right. Old timer, yes, very much so. All right. Sister Abraham. All right, remember that today, that need. Sister Brown. Okay, remember that need. All right, the ushers come up with. Let's all stand and take these needs to the Lord and ask that God will help His people. Yes. Lord, we thank You. Oh God, we thank You. God, help each one. Oh, blessed be Your holy name. Thank You. Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
Precious.
Lord. Well, I don't want nothing here to hinder me either. I'm in this for life. You might say I'm a lifer. And I'm not in here, you know, for maybe so, but I'm committed to staying with the Lord until I can say I finished my course. I fought a good fight and I kept the faith and I finished. That's the main part of one, is I finished. I'd like to say like Jesus did on the cross when he said, "It is finished." Or like the Apostle Paul when he said, "I finished my course." Or like Peter when he said, "The Lord has shown me that I must shortly put off this tabernacle." He said, because if this house dissolved, we have a house made without hands, made in the heavens. There's a new body coming to us if we'll keep the faith and hold on to God. And you should live like I believe that this is for me and that God's called me to life eternal, part of his kingdom. And I'm trying to do all that he's asking me to do. That's a big job. At the same time, he won't ask more of you than you can come up with. The Bible says he won't put more on you than you can bear. And so you have to believe that. In Bible study today, we was talking about the difference in the body of Christ and the I think Brother Johnson brought up the question, which is a really good question, and what is the difference? Is these all, almost everybody today will tell you that they're in the body of Christ. Well, in a way, that excites me, because I know that the term body of Christ wasn't even used 35 years ago among anyone that I knew, read about, or heard about in religion. But this body of people have been using that term for now well over 100 years, or around 100 years, but over. That tells me that the word's getting out. There's several things. I never heard of perfection 40 years ago. I never heard of the fivefold ministry 40 years ago. But today, those are common terms in almost all of Christianity. Books have been wrote about it. The message is getting out. Somebody's hearing what this ministry's preaching, and they may not be getting it all, but they're getting parts of it. And what part they're getting, they're holding on to. Eventually the Lord is breaking down walls of partition, and he's causing his people. Did you ever get to the place in serving God where you just feel like throwing up your hands and saying, "God, I need your help. I can't do this." You're in a very healthy place when you do that, because that's just what he wants you to do, is finally just humble down and say, "I need you." That's when he'll go to work, as long as you're, and I'm just as guilty as you are. You know, I've been riding in this buggy with God for a long time, and several times I've said, "God, give me these reins. I can drive this buggy as good as you can." And he hands them to me when I do that. But I'm telling you, every once in a while, the road gets so bumpy and there gets to be in so many rocks and crevices and canyons and creeks and potholes and storms and torrentos, they say in the Dominican Republic. That's just a bad storm. Tornadoes and hurricanes. Quite often I say, God, take these reins. Jesus, get a hold of these reins because I'm fixing to lose this buggy, horse and all. And he always does. When I do that, he takes the reins for me. There's that song that we sing. I see if I haven't got the song in my mind. There's just a few words I'm looking for that's in my mind. It says, every time that I have needed just a touch upon my soul, Jesus has been there to meet me when I gave to him full control. So, and I like that verse better than all the verses of that song. Is that He Touched Me? Is that the song? And so I know that when you'll yield back to Him, He's always there. If it was me and I was your God, I'd say, well, you wanted to reign, just go ahead. Let's just go ahead and make a wreck of things, you know. Just go ahead. I'll show you what you got yourself into. But He's more merciful than I am. I'm trying to get there, so don't give up on me. But I will tell you this, I wouldn't be near as harsh on you today as I would have been several years ago. So he's helping me to get more like Him. It's just slow going. I'm a slow learner. I'm hard-headed in some ways, I guess. But I want to get there. I'm telling you, the more I get to know Him, the more I want to be like Him. And that's one of the things that I feel like I gleaned from our leaders of the past. Many of them have passed off the scene. But they had such a balance. That's something that I gleaned from Brother Don Patton and Brother Clyde Patton that to me is priceless. They had such a balance. They took in the whole big picture. And they didn't leave anybody out. They could find God in everything that was going on some way. They'd locate God. Even in your folly, they'd find God in it. They could help you sort out some of your foolishness and help you to see that God's still working in your life and give you inspiration and faith and hope. You know, like that guy in that, you know, the guy that saw that hat floating down the river, and he waded out there and swam out there and picked the hat up. And a head looked up at him, Brother John. And this guy said, put my hat back on my head. I'm on a good horse, and I'm coming up out of here. Well, it'd help you sometimes have hope that I can get out of this mess I've got myself into. And so I'm thankful to have been around those men and had their influence in my life. And not just those two men, but I could just keep naming men who are still alive today that have graced my life. God has done it through His working through them. And the more I see it, how it works, the greater He becomes to me. And I love that about men. We still need our senior men that have gleaned these things and helped us to get where we're at today and kept the integrity and the telltale marks that have kept us where we're at today, and that they bring a balance. They help bring a balance, and it's the wisdom of God. It's the middle of the road. There's a ditch on both sides. You got to get up out of both ditches and get in the middle of the road where there's a balance, a false balance. An unjust and false balance is an abomination to God, but a just balance is the Lord's delight. He delights in that. I want to be balanced, don't you? I want to be balanced with God's equality. And so these men have taught me what I've gleaned from them is that the people that I, in my youth, would look down on and think, that guy ain't got no business in here. He's a goofball. Y'all know what goofballs are? Everybody know what a goofball is? What do you young people call it today? What's a goofball? Today's language. Huh? Can somebody give me a word? What do y'all call people that are nuts and crazy and weirdos? And y'all got a word for that? A modern word. Yeah, slang. Is there a slang term for goofballs? Huh? Spencer, what is it? Come on, some of you guys. I'll make one up for you if you need one. Still calling them goofballs? Airheads? No, there's probably a modern word. These young people ain't willing to give it to me. Y'all want to keep me an old fogey, don't you? You're keeping it for yourself. All right. What is it, Jason? Lame. All right. Lame or wretched. Well, at least those are words I've heard of before. So maybe we could say lame balls. Anyway, my cousin, when she was a little girl and she got saved, the kids at school called her square. And that was a word back in my day that, you know, if you were square, you didn't fit. You wasn't in on the in crowd if you were square. But she must have thought about that because she got up in church and testified right after that as a young girl that had just been saved and that the kids at school was persecuting her for her, you know, salvation and stopping running with the goofballs, them wretched people. And so she said, you know what, I'd rather be a square than a round ball any day. She said, you know, something that square's got, it can set on a foundation. A strong wind can blow and you can't blow it over. They said a ball will just blow any way the wind blows. She got something out of that, you know. She's looking for a reason to just go ahead and let them call me square. I want to be square. So, but what I was going to say is that I, you know, might have looked at the wretched and the lame goofballs that, you know, I didn't think they belonged in here. But when I see those old men that had more wisdom and balance than I had, they'd treat them sometimes better than they're treating me. And I'd think, what's wrong with y'all? Don't you know them goofballs? I mean, I've seen guys come into a general meeting, and, you know, I knew that the front row of the ministry was the leaders. Those were the ancients that were sitting there that had the wisdom, and they had the authority that was holding this thing together. And I've seen goofballs walk in and look for a place to sit. And of course, there was chairs in other places, but they wanted to be up on the front row. I've seen them get chairs and carry them in front of 2,000 people and set it on the front row. And I mean, this guy didn't even belong on the last pew as far as I was concerned. I mean, I'm talking about lame deluxe. You know, I'm talking about lame squared. You know, I mean, this guy, he didn't even know where he was. And they would treat this guy like he was one of the leaders. Some of them had a roll bone. Some of them had spurs in their briefcase. That's the truth. I was in a meeting one time where a guy walked in and sat down at the head table and opened up his briefcase and pulled out two spurs. He said, "Boys, I don't know who the devil is, but if y'all can rope him, I'll ride him." I was in a meeting one time when Elijah showed up. And he got up with his blood vessels popped out in his neck and his face red. And he said, "Boys, Elijah's here, and Elijah's mad, and Elijah's leaving." And he turned around and walked off. And one of the brethren said, "Oh God, we've lost Elijah." He said, "Pray for him, you brethren, pray for him, that he'll come back." I thought, thank God and Greyhound that Elijah's gone, is what I was thinking. But they was saying they won't pray that he'd come back. Well, those men, they didn't give up on anybody. They loved everybody. They got to a place where they wouldn't allow politics and all kinds of goofy things running around in their mind and play games in their mind. They got mature enough that if there was a spark, they'd fan it. If there was a reed that was broken and it wasn't broke into, they'd try to mend it. They were saviors on the Mount Zion. I love that. We got to have that. Y'all know that? We have to have that. Get it out of your spirit. Imagining evil against your brother. Get it out of your... Even if you're... Sometimes it don't have to be imagination. You know your brother's a goofball. You can be absolutely sure this guy is a wretched lame duck. I'm going to help y'all. Y'all get some adjectives to go along with some of your terminology. You can know that. But you can still know that maybe, possibly, somehow God wants to save this guy and turn him into a man of God, woman of God. Transform their lives. There's nothing greater than seeing a life transformed. And there's nothing better than having it in your spirit that you don't have all those, you don't let all those negative things run around in your mind that causes you to judge a person unworthy of God's love, and that you keep hoping and reaching out and have the mercy and long suffering and gentleness and tenderness about you, that you want to reach out to them. You want to make them some way hear the inspired Word of God that is touched by His Spirit and that creates faith that changes lives. So I'm just thankful today for where I've been. thankful where I'm at, but I'm mostly thankful of where I know God is going to take his people in the future. The Bible study, I really appreciated the question and I wish I had an answer that would be absolutely explosive that would cause every mind, you know, to receive. And we do have answers, but I know there's a wisdom that the Lord can help us with. We just have to keep working on it and letting God help us and use us. One of the things that we were talking about was, I mentioned it here, is how you know the difference in the body of Christ. Of course, we made the point that there's just one body in the New Testament church. There's all these different bodies that are in Christianity today cannot, even though they're using the term, we're the body of Christ. And the way they're looking at it is we're part of God's children, so we're part of his body. They're right on the part if they're really truly saved and been converted. They're really correct in the part that they're God's children. What they're not correct in is that they're part of the body. The body is definable. You could locate it in the New Testament. And I'll give it to you this way. Let me take you back to the Old Testament. You could be part of Israel and not be in Israel. You could be a Jew and not be a part, not be in Israel. You could be from Jerusalem and not be in Jerusalem. The Jews that were in Babylon, Babylonian captivity, they were in Babylon and they were God's children, but they weren't in Israel. They couldn't say we're in Israel. They couldn't say we're in Jerusalem. They were having temple worship, even though they were Jews. They were God's children. They were God's chosen people, but they weren't where God wanted worship. Let me read you a scripture in Deuteronomy, the 12th chapter. I just want to work on this a little bit further, because almost everybody that was in here was in Bible study this morning, and if he wasn't, shame on you. And so, because that's part of our worship service, it's not optional. It's mandatory. So if you weren't there, you're AWOL. And a little bit wretched. Anyway, in the 12th chapter of Deuteronomy, it says, these are the statutes and judgments which you shall observe to do in the land which the Lord God of thy fathers giveth thee to possess it all the days that you live upon the earth. You shall utterly destroy all the places wherein the nations which you shall possess serve their gods, upon the high mountains, upon the hills, and under every green tree. Let me say something about that just right quick. When you read in all the books of the Kings and Chronicles, one of the things that is amazing to me is even the righteous kings never did away with all the high places. They still compromised those high places as being a place to worship or do something, have a place of prayer or some sort of act of their Judaism. They compromised and brought that in, even though God told them not to do that. It's amazing how it's sometimes hard to get man. You know, men. I've read scripture. I remember one time I read a scripture to a lady, and I said, "Well, look what Paul said." She said, "I don't care what Paul said." She said, "God told me." I said, "Well, I don't think I can help you. If you can't believe what Paul said, then I'm going to have to just leave this between you and God." Because how can you tell somebody that tells you God told you something that the Bible says different? You can't help that person. Not right then. You can just keep loving them and keep hoping that something will come up that God can do something with them, but you probably won't convince them. Anyway, verse 3 says, "And you shall overthrow the altars and break their pillars and burn their groves with fire, and you shall hew down the graven images of their gods and destroy the names of them out of that place. You shall not do so unto the Lord your God, but unto the place which the Lord your God shall choose out of all your tribes to put his name there. Even unto his habitation shall you seek, and thither thou shalt come, and thither shalt thou bring your burnt offerings and your sacrifices and your tithes and heave offerings of your hand and your vows and your free will offerings and the firstlings of your herds and of your flocks. And there shall eat before the Lord your God, and you shall rejoice in all that you put your hand unto, you and your house holds wherein the Lord thy God hath blessed thee. You shall not do after all the things which we do here this day, every man whatsoever is right in his own eyes. For you're not as yet come to the rest and to the inheritance which the Lord your God giveth you. But when you go over Jordan and dwell in the land which the Lord your God giveth you to inherit, and when he giveth you rest from all your enemies round about, so that ye dwell in safety, then there shall be a place which the Lord your God shall choose to cause his name to dwell there. Thither shall ye bring all that I command you, your burnt offerings, your sacrifices, your tithes, and the heave offering of your hand, and all your choice vows which you vow unto the Lord. And you shall rejoice before the Lord your God, ye and your sons and your daughters and your men servants and your maid servants and the Levite that is within your gates, for as much as he hath no part nor inheritance with you. Take heed to thyself that thou offer not thy burnt offerings in every place that thou seest, but in the place which the Lord your Lord shall choose in one of thy tribes. There thou shalt offer thy burnt offerings, and there shalt thou do all that I command thee. Notwithstanding, thou mayest kill and eat flesh in all thy gates, whatsoever thy soul lusteth after, according to the blessing of the Lord thy God, which he hath given thee. The unclean and the clean may eat thereof, as of the roebuck and as of the hart. Only you shall not eat the blood, you shall pour it upon the earth as water." Anyway, he's just telling them that when you get out of the wilderness and into the promised land, there's going to be a place there that I'm going to choose out to put my name, which if you read later, you'd see it was Jerusalem where the temple was built, and that's where the name of the Lord was. And if you hold on to that, you'll get a revelation about being baptized in Jesus' name. See, in the New Testament church, there was just one place, that heavenly Jerusalem. You had to be a part of that to be baptized in his name. That's the only place that bore his name. That was the only place that his name was resident. He wouldn't allow it just to go any place. It had to be where his order, his chosen ministry. Here, it was the tribe of Levi. It was the Levites that had the office of the priesthood. But in the New Testament, there was an apostolic ministry that he put in authority over the body of Christ or the kingdom of heaven, and where those men build churches, they did it in that name or in the authority. You see, the place was the body of Christ, the heavenly Jerusalem, that God put resident in those men's ministry. And you had to be under that, in working in that order, to be in his name. That's why when Paul went to Ephesus, he asked the people there, said, "Have y'all received the Holy Ghost since you believed?" They said, "No, we ain't heard about that." He said, "Then what were you baptized?" They were claiming to be disciples of Christ. And they said, "John's baptism." And in short, he basically said, "No, John truly baptized, saying there would be one that would come after him that would baptize you with the Holy Ghost. If you was baptized in John's baptism, you'd know about him. You'd know about he would come," John said, baptize you in the Holy Ghost and fire. That's why I'm asking you, have you got the Holy Ghost?" He said, "We didn't know about that." So they got baptized in some other name. There was somebody that didn't have authority was trying to help them, but they didn't have the whole message to help them with. And so when Paul found that out, he began to tell them. He began to adjust their thinking and help them with the truth. And when they heard it, they was willing to be baptized again. And he baptized them again in water, and they received the baptism of the Holy Ghost and spake in tongues. And the man that had tried to help them didn't understand the order of God. And, of course, in the previous chapter, if you read it, Aquila and Priscilla, Apollos. No. Yeah, it was Apollos, but Aquila and Priscilla was Paul's helpers that brought him aside and began to show him the way of God more perfectly. Yeah, when you read it, you get the context of it, that he was probably the one that baptized these people, but he didn't have a full understanding, but he had a zeal. There's a lot of people today that have a zeal for God, but they don't have the whole message. And they're just preaching. And here's something to understand about this. Notice that he said, when you get to this promised land, then you're not going to be offering sacrifices in any other place but the place that I choose to put my name. We're not out of the wilderness yet, spiritually, in the time. So we're not saying that you can't offer a sacrifice anywhere else yet. But when God's finished with restoring the church and he manifests himself in that and sets up an order, there'll be a day that the Lord will say, "I won't accept." You know, the Jews, in Jesus' day, they're still God's people. And they were still, before the new covenant came in, they still were serving God. They were still doing the work of God. But when the new covenant came into effect and the heavenly Jerusalem came into place, God would not accept the Jewish religion, the old covenant, to operate anymore. That wasn't something that God would accept anymore. You had to move over into the new. We as Gentiles are still in the wilderness. We're still headed to this promised land. And, so until we get the church restored, we won't have these absolutes that we talk about quite often. And so I think that's important to understand. Now turn to Revelation, the 18th chapter, because I think I ought to say a little bit of something about Babylon, because the book of Revelation is written for us down here. In fact, God is only opening, he's just opening this book up in the, this, I'm going to say in the last decade, he's really bringing more understanding of this book. But I know that we've had lots of things that God's revealed to us in the book of Revelation much longer than that. But there's a far greater understanding that's being opened up in the book of Revelation in these last days, and I'm sure there's still more to come. But interesting, this 18th chapter is talking about the last day of the Lord and the end of the Gentile world and the last prophetical hour. And it starts off, says, after these things, John speaking here, I saw an angel come down from heaven, having great power, and the earth was illuminated or lightened with his glory. You have to understand, the book of Revelation is symbolically written. It's written with symbolic language with a lot of symbols. You'll never understand this book if you just open it up and read it and think, you know, just going to see what it says. I told you about my brother-in-law and that, and he said whoever wrote this was smoking dope. And, you know, because it's just so, you know, it's talking about clouds and a big beast, an animal coming up out of the sea. Brother, what's that brother's name from Beaumont, that Brother Jackson, he said, Daddy told him, stay away from the ocean, boy, because he said one of these days a big animal's coming out of there with seven heads and 10 horns. Said he's going to eat up everything he can get his mouth on. Stay away from him. And so that's what he got out of the book of Revelation, that there was a seven-headed animal coming out of the sea one day, and that you better stay away from the ocean, because if you're there when he comes out, it may get you. So he looked at all that literal, but we know today that that's not literal at all. We know what that means. But so here, this angel, the word angel in the Bible means messenger. And it doesn't always mean an angel, a third heaven angel or celestial being that's with God and is among those that are servants to us who are heirs of salvation. There's angels in heaven, and they're not human beings. They're celestial beings that God made. They're servants to help God in his plan and to save mankind. But they're not in a fallen condition that we're in, and they don't have to be redeemed. But we're in the fallen condition, and they're to help God to help us. But here, but some angels that the Bible talks about is talking about ministers, men of God, preachers. They're messengers to God's people. They're angels. They're human angels, and that's what this is talking about here. He saw an angel come down from heaven, and of course, you know, it'd take me a long time to go through this to help you to see that every heaven's not talking about the heaven where God and Jesus and the holy angels. This right here today, you're in a heavenly place. The Bible said he's made us to sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. This is a heaven, but it's not third heaven. It's not the heaven where God and Christ and the holy angels are. That is a place. But this is another heaven. But there's men that are going to get in high places or heavenly places with God that's going to come down and bring the judgment of God on this earth. And that's what he's saying here. He saw an angel that the earth was lightened with his glory. That's a ministry that's going to cause the earth to hear and see what God is doing. Just like in the New Testament, if you go back to the New Testament, those 12 apostles, when those men begin to talk and bring revelation and cause people to their minds to be open to what God was doing, it lightened the earth. It caused understanding. That's what light does. It causes you to have understanding. Every once in a while, I have a certain fear of blindness anyway. I think it's just probably part of my makeup, but every once in a while I wonder if God don't want me to understand spiritual blindness. That I think we need to be more fearful of spiritual blindness than natural blindness. But every once in a while I'll just practice. I'll think I'm gonna shut my eyes and walk through the house to see what it'd be like to be blind. I do that every once in a while, Brother Tally. And it's not fun. You'll step on things, you run into stuff, and I've tried to vision how it is, you know. I know where everything is, but I still can't keep running into all of it. But every once in a while, I do that. I'll just shut my eyes. I can't stand it very long. I don't keep them shut too long. I think, this ain't no sense in this. You know, this has gone far enough, Sister Crow. But I do that every once in a while. But thank God for His enlightenment. Thank God that whatever you understand about God, what measure of grace that God has given you is helping you to understand what God's all about. What is this all about? What's this creation all about? What is God's plan? How do I fit in it? What's God calling me for? And verse 2 said, He cried with a mighty voice, or cried mightily with a strong voice, saying, Babylon. Now you got it. This is biblical, so what is he talking about? Babylon is fallen, and become the habitation of devils, and the hold of every foul spirit, and a cage of every unclean and hateful bird. Now that's, you know, there's some symbolic language there that, you know, Babylon. What is Babylon? It's a cage. And it's got a bunch of birds shut up in it. Mean birds. Lame. Wretched birds. Goofballs. But let's read a little more about them. For all nations have drunk of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. Now Babylon is a woman. She's a woman with fornication. You know, everybody knows fornication is illicit sex. And the kings of the earth have committed fornication with her. Now, we know this is not literal, it's symbolic. And what it's really saying is, and we can use the Bible to locate an understanding to this, that it's really saying that the kings of the earth, at the time that this is fulfilled, will have committed fornication with her. But when we're standing today, the kings of the earth will commit fornication with a religious system. And the merchants of the earth are waxed rich through the abundance of her delicacies. Now let's stop right here and back up to the 17th chapter to get a little more picture about this woman, this woman that's committing fornication with all the kings of the earth, and it's called Babylon. So if we go back to 17th chapter in the first verse, and now this terminology is put in the Bible, and it's really plain. It's really almost too plain. A preacher hates to read some of these words in a public place, especially in church. But God put it in the Bible because He wants some things to get plain. He wants for you to understand how serious some of this is. So he has John write this. in the vision in the 17th chapter of St. John when he said, then there came one of the seven angels which had the seven vials and talked with me, saying unto me, come hither and I'll show unto thee the judgment of the great whore that sitteth upon many waters, with whom the kings of the earth have committed fornication, and the inhabitants of the earth have been made drunk with the wine of her fornication. Now her fornication is not, it has to do with wine. But that's even symbolic. You know, you can drink of your own ideas until you get drunk on it. Systems of men can promote ideas until you get drunk on it. I read y'all the little excerpt out of the father of the girl that was killed in the Columbine shooting 12 years ago. I read that here Wednesday night. And that man was actually telling Congress, you're drunk. You're drunk on your ideas that's not helping America, thinking that you're going to help America by all these restrictions that you're putting on the law-abiding citizens to think you're going to prevent crime. And the real problem is you've taken God out of this country. He put it on them. He let them know, you men are so, you know, your ideas, you're so lodged. You know, you're so drunk in your ideology. It's got you so wretched, Jason, lame, that you can't see anything else. You're staggering at the very thing that's the problem. And that's happening to our country. As much as I would like to say this is a God-fearing country, Brother Al Ratliff last night showed me one of those gold $1 coins that you can't find In God We Trust anywhere on it. He was showing me, you can't find In God We Trust on this. But I showed him on the outside corner of the coin, on the ridge, the outer rim, it is inscribed, In God We Trust. They put that there knowing that'll be the first thing that wears off of that coin. But they have to put it on there. They're going to have to change some laws, and they're going to have to change some statutes to be able to take it off. So it's on there, but you got to get a magnifying glass if you got eyes like mine to see it. I had to get under a certain kind of light and put my wife's reading glasses on top of my bifocals to actually make it out, and then I still had trouble. So some of y'all won't be able to read it without some help. But they would like to remove that off of our money, I'm certain. Anyway, these kings of the earth have committed fornication. It says in, let's go to verse 3. So he carried me away in the spirit into the wilderness, and I saw a woman sit upon a scarlet-colored beast full of names of blasphemy, having seven heads and ten horns. And the woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet color, and decked with gold and precious stones and pearls, having a golden cup in her hand. Those are all symbolic things talking about the things of God, the things of the temple. The curtains in the temple were red and blue and purple. Purple's a color of red and blue mixed. It's God and Christ. Blue's a picture of God. Red's a color of Christ. These are are symbolic of the things in Christianity that Christianity has taken of God, but they've compromised with the world. And they've got a golden cup in their hand full of abominations and filthiness of her fornication. Taken right into the cup of the Lord, the things of the world, and corrupted the things of God. And upon her forehead was a name written, Mystery Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and abominations of the earth.
We're getting a better picture all the time.
And I saw the woman drunken with the blood of the saints. Now we know this has to do with religion. And with the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. So these are people that rise up against the work of God. They rose up against it back in the end of the Jewish world, but this is talking about the end of the Gentile world, which lets you know there's going to be a Babylonian system that's going to join together and come against the very Son of God and the operation of God in the earth that is here to save people. They're going to water it down. They're going to bring they're going to call everything the body of Christ. They're just going to put it all in one big basket and say, we're all going to go. No matter how you live or what you believe. Yes. Be a part of the system. Don't rock the boat. Don't call trouble. Let us all do what's right in our own eyes. They've got books out now. You're okay, I'm okay. Huh? Wear our own apparel and eat our own bread, drink our own wine, be called by thy name. We just join one system, but let us all do what we want to do. They won't do away with all the organizations. They'll just say, you can keep your organization, but let's all join together in unity. They'll say that's God bringing them together in one body. Yeah. But let us eat our own bread or our own doctrine. Let us wear our own apparel. Let us have our own organizational covering. My pastor told me one time, I said, why do we belong to this? Why do we belong to this organization? He said, well, we got to have a covering. I said, well, don't God cover us? He said, man has to recognize you. I said, it looked like to me in the Bible that God made it to where you was recognized. I had some trouble back there. That's probably why I got kicked out of all. They booted me just about everywhere I was. Once God started dealing with me, well, that's what will happen to you. And not everybody, but especially some preachers that really, you know, that God says, oh, I'm going to have to use you over here. And you just won't fit because you get to asking too many questions. I remember I was a pastor one time. And I started asking him all these questions that came against everything we were doing. One morning, he got people down the altar, and he came over to me, and this guy had hands big enough he could just hold a basketball like that. And he put his big hands, and they wrapped completely around my head. And I heard him say, God, touch this boy's mind. He's going crazy. He said, help him, God. He's going crazy. Help him to get his mind back. Because I was asking, well, actually, when he did that, I had already found y'all, and y'all already put a lot more questions in my mind than what I had. So I went back and asked him to him, and he thought I was going crazy. So, but here, the blood of the saints, the martyrs of Jesus. When I saw her, I wondered with great admiration. Did you know you can be a martyr? There will be martyrs down the end of this world. There's people going to die for this gospel before it's over. And I know that's hard to fathom in America. there's already lots of things happening in America that I couldn't fathom a few years ago. I could not believe that America, I can't believe that America is doing some of the things that it's doing. And anyway, he said, verse 7 said, and the angel said unto me, wherefore didst thou marvel? I'll tell thee the mystery of the woman and of the beast that carrieth her, which hath 7 heads and 10 horns. And then he begins to explain this. But he's already showed that this woman is a harlot. Now, it will help you to understand that that we've taught for years that the Bible, this will help you understand the Bible. The Bible is written to and about two women. It's talking, if you turn to the 9th chapter of Proverbs right here, I'll go back. I only have a little bit of time, so I won't get done with this today, but I just think since most of us was in Bible study, we could carry it on over a little bit. Should I go to the 7th chapter first? The 7th chapter and the 9th chapter, these chapters, they talk about two women, the true church and the false church, the virgin woman and the adulterous woman. And really, what God's showing, you know, the question we had Wednesday night on the 30th chapter of the book of Proverbs, he just continually in the Bible shows the contrast between the humanistic approach or the fallen nature of man's characteristics versus the characteristics of the righteous and what God wants to produce in our lives and what man produces in our lives. And you'll get that if you keep looking at it that way. You've got to understand that many times in the Bible, you're God continually showing that contrast. And just start in the 7th chapter. I don't know if I'll read the whole thing, but it says, my son, keep my words and lay up my commandments with thee. Keep my commandments and live, and my law as the apple of thine eye. Bind them upon thy fingers. Write them upon the table of thine heart. Say unto wisdom, thou art my sister, and call understanding thy kinswoman, that they may keep thee from the strange woman, from the stranger that flattereth with her lips. For at the window of my house I looked through my casement and beheld among the simple ones, I discerned among the youth a young man void of understanding, passing through the street near the corner, and he went the way to her house, in the twilight, in the evening, in the black and dark night. See, this is still symbolic language, because there's a side of this that you young people want to get. You know, there's a natural side of this, that there can be a strange woman or a harlot or, you know, the lewdness of man's immorality that operates in a natural sense, but there's a spiritual side of this that God wants you to get more than the natural. But you got to see the natural side to even see the spiritual side of it. And so the spiritual side of it is, this is talking about religion. In fact, you can bring it right down to Christianity. That their Christianity can and will and has turned into an operation of spiritual fornication or adultery against God. And he says, It's in the dark of the night. That's symbolic of lack of understanding or ignorance. People, there's a lot of people worshiping God in ignorance today. They just believe what they've always been told. You know, they ask questions, they may get some answers, but they just accept what they're told. And they don't get the answer. And you can believe a lie, and it can cost you your soul. Verse 10 says, "And behold, there met him a woman with the attire of a harlot and subtle of heart. She's loud and stubborn, and her feet abide not in her house. Now is she without, now in the streets, and lieth in wait in every corner. So she caught him and kissed him, and with impudent face said unto him, I have peace offerings with me this day. Have I paid my vows? Therefore come I forth to meet thee diligently, to seek thy face, and I have found thee. And I've decked my bed with coverings of tapestry and carved works with fine linen of Egypt." That's the world. And Egypt's the world. But religion makes all of these compromises, and they woo people into their religious order, whatever order it is, whatever organization that they're building. They're trying to do a work for God, but you can compromise with the world to a point that it becomes a social place. Of men, you know, a social club, if you will, almost. And see, when you start working on this part of it, it starts getting harsh. It starts identifying something that we don't want to group people that we know and love that may be involved in some of these things. We know people who love God. They're sincere, and they're serving God to the best of their ability, but they're involved in some of these places that they're going to have to get out of to go on with God. Well, I'll read a little bit more for you. She said, "I've perfumed my bed with myrrh, aloes, and cinnamon. Come, let us take our fill of love until morning." So, "Let us solace ourselves with love, for the good man is not at home. He's gone a long journey. He's taken a bag of money with him, and he'll come home at the day appointed." That you can put Christ in that place. See the symbolism there. Christ hadn't come yet for his church. There's a lot of folly going on in religion. Some of these men in the Dominican Republic that I'm dealing with, they've recognized the politics of the systems that they've been in and the corruptness that's in it. And when they see this, they really see it and they really want out. But they didn't know where to go. You have to know where to go. You got to know there's a place to go. "With her much fair speech, she caused him to yield. With a flattering of her lips, she forced him. He goeth after her straightway, as an ox goeth to the slaughter, or as a fool to the correction of the stocks, till a dart strike through his liver, as a bird hasteneth to the snare, and knoweth not that it is for his life." You know, Jesus, one time he told the scribes and Pharisees, he said, "You shut up the kingdom of heaven." Said you won't go in, you won't let anybody else go in, and when you find a proselyte, you make him twofold more the child of hell than you are yourselves. He's just showing it's a snare, it's a cage. You're putting people in something that's in entrapment. You're not helping them. You made too much compromise with the world. Mama's still in here. I'd say something to you about Joel Osteen. She likes him. I'll leave her alone today. But you can compromise the things of this world and bring them into the kingdom of heaven till nobody's getting rid of the sin in their life. They're just getting their feathers calm down. They're just getting stroked making feel like you're okay, you don't have to change. Now, let me tell you something. When you go to the inauguration of a gay mayor in Houston, Texas, and you condone that, and you're the biggest preacher in the United States, I ain't got much use for you. I'm sorry, Mom. Anyway, I didn't call no names there. Anyway, hearken unto me, verse 24. Now therefore, O ye children, and attend to the words of my mouth. Let not thine heart decline to her ways. Go not astray in her paths, for she hath cast down many wounded. Yea, many strong men have been slain by her. Her house is the way to hell, going down to the chambers of death. That don't sound too good. But it don't sound too good over here in the book of Revelation either. This woman that's committing fornication, that's causing all these problems. Now let's go back to the 18th chapter right quick. Would you, one of you ushers, check and see if dinner's ready? All right. See, I told them 1:15 because I knew that they would stretch it out. Like, see, last time, you remember I had the filibuster. And I seen this time I planned on talking to 1:30. I'm working with them. All right. I got a little bit more time. Let's go back to Revelations 18. Remember in verse 3, the nations have drunk the wine of her wrath. Let me tell you what's going to happen. I'm going to tell you what's going to happen. The religion of Mohammedism is working so strong against Christianity and against America. That's what's developed the undercurrent that's called Al-Qaeda. And we're fighting it within and without. Our president said yesterday he's going to get our troops home early from Afghanistan, but I'll prophesy to you before this year's open, we're going to have more trouble with Mohammedism in more parts of this country, and this country right here ain't never going to get out of war over it. And they're going to force this nation to try to come up with an answer to bring peace to the world. Problem is this nation and our president is not looking to God to find the peace and to find the answer. And they're going to try to fight this system with their own mean strength, man's wisdom, and man's ways. And they're going to build an image to the beast, and they're going to gather together in unity every Christian nation and organization in this world and form a beast system that's going to outlaw everything that ain't a part of it. And when they get that put together, they're going to say peace and safety. That's when destruction is going to come. God's judgment's going to come because we've left God out of it. And this right here I'm reading to you is that coming together of a beast system that's called Babylon. Now see, we can see its formation in its early stages so clearly that we call it Babylon, and those of us that was out in there among some of that say we got out of Babylon. But this judgment right here in the 18th chapter of the book of Revelation hadn't took place yet. It's not fulfilled yet. It's all going to come together. And this system of religion is working right now, and the forcing of it to come together. You know, God's going to force us. You're going to choose me, or you're going to choose this strange woman? You're going to choose your own ways, or you're going to look to me for help? I've read the back of the book. I can tell you what the world's going to do. But you and I cannot be a part of that system. You and I have to come out of her. Let me read you a little bit more. Verse 4 says, and I heard another voice from heaven saying, come out of her, my people. Where's God's people? if they're not in religion? If it's not in Christianity, where are they and what are they coming out of? They got to be in something to come out of it. Come out of her, that you be not partakers of her sins, that you receive not her plagues, for her sins have reached unto heaven, and God hath remembered her iniquities. Reward her as she rewarded you, and double unto her according to her works, in the cup which she hath filled to her double. How much she hath glorified herself and lived deliciously, so much torment and sorrow give her. For she saith in her heart, I sit a queen and am no widow and shall see no sorrow. That's what they're going to say. As many of them say it right now. There's nothing wrong with me. I don't need to change. I don't need any other doctrine. I don't need to belong to anything else. I'm a queen. I'm part of this great body of Christ. I'm just part of one of the things that, you know, that makes it all up. We're all just members in particular. But they won't tell you we're not connected in any way. Our ministry don't believe nothing, nor are they connected to your ministry. How can that be a body? How can we be members of one another when we're not connected? We don't preach the same thing. We don't join together. We don't worship together. But yet we say we're together and we're a body. Let me just tell you, if I cut your arm off, it's no longer part of your body. It's not connected. And you're going to have to get somebody that really knows what to do to get it reconnected pretty soon, or it ain't never going to be reconnected. Verse 8 says, therefore shall her plagues come in one day, death and mourning and famine, and she shall be utterly burned with fire, for strong is the Lord who judgeth her. You can go back in the end of the Jewish world and see God judged Israel. Well, if you don't know God judged Israel, go back and read about the war of AD 70. Go back and see what happened when Rome went in and absolutely plundered Israel, the temple, everything in it, burned it, ran the people into the mountains, and they starved to death. God's judgment was so great that their babies died. They ate their own children to stay alive. They drank their own urine, ate their own dung. I hate to tell you those things, but it's history and it's true. That was God's judgment upon God's people because they rejected God and the Son of God that He sent the world to save. But He waited until they got full of their iniquity, until there was nothing He could save. When I was telling you earlier in this service, I still believe that there's, you know, but I'm talking about where there's no spark left. There is no reed that's bruised. It's broke. There's no putting it back together. Can't fix it. Verse 9 said, and the kings of the earth who have committed fornication and lived deliciously with her shall bewail her and lament for her. And when they shall see the smoke of her burning, standing afar off, for the fear of her torment, saying, alas, alas, that great city Babylon, that mighty city, for in 1 hour is thy judgment come. Now if you'll notice in verse 8, her plagues will come in one day. It's part of the day of the Lord, which is part of the 45-year period, which is the last 45 years of the Gentile times. Now the hour of her judgment is 15 years. It's the last prophetical hour in the last 15 years is when God will bring this judgment on this harlot system of religion that really hasn't fully formulated. And the beast hadn't spoke yet, but it's coming together. And the merchants of the earth shall weep and mourn over her, for no man buyeth their merchandise anymore. you know, just get the picture in your mind when the 12 apostles begin to preach the message of Jesus Christ and show the falsehoods of Judaism and their leaders, nobody was buying Judaism's merchandise anymore. They were all buying what the apostles were selling, which was the truth of the Word of God. Jesus said, buy of me gold tried in the fire. They were buying gold. The most precious thing that God could give you is spiritual gold. The greatest riches that He has, the truth of the Word of God. The merchandise of gold and silver and precious stones and of pearls and fine linen, purple and silk and scarlet and all fine wood and all manner vessels of ivory and all manner of vessels of most precious wood and of brass and iron and marble and cinnamon and odors and ointments, frankincense and wine, oil, fine flour, wheat, beast and sheep, horses, chariots, slaves, souls of men. Fruits that thy soul lusted after are departed from thee. All things which were dainty and goodly are departed from thee. Thou shalt find them no more at all. See, these are part of God's house. These things that God give His people to work with. And He worked with them until they reject Him. And what will happen, God will gather His people out of that into the body of Christ, and this message will go forth and it'll be rejected, and they'll try to crucify this body just like they did the body of Christ back there. They'll try to stop it. I'm sorry, but there's another war in heaven coming. Well, you're not going to get around that. I'm not trying to preach doom. You've still got a lot of time. There's still a great country. You still can enjoy the blessings of God that's on America. But you better be seeking God and His blessings and not man's wealth and riches. You don't have time for that. Merchants of these things, which were made rich by her, shall stand afar off for the fear of her torment, weeping and wailing, and saying, alas, alas, that great city that was clothed in fine linen and purple and scarlet, and decked with gold and precious stones and pearls. For in 1 hour, the last prophetical hour, 15 years, so great riches has come to naught. And every shipmaster, there's a lot of ships out here. There's just one old ship of Zion. And all the company in ships and sailors and as many as trade by sea stood afar off and cried when they saw the smoke of her burning, saying, what city is likened to this great city? And they cast dust on their heads and cried, weeping and wailing, saying, alas, alas, that great city, wherein were made rich all that had ships in the sea by reason of her costliness. For in 1 hour is she made desolate. God's going to judge that system. Rejoice. Now look what God says in verse 20. Rejoice over her, thou heaven, and you holy apostles and prophets, for God hath avenged you on her. And a mighty angel took up a stone like a great millstone and cast it into the sea, saying, thus with violence shall this great city Babylon be thrown down and shall be found no more at all. Remember what Jesus said? He said it would be like two women grinding at a millstone. One would be taken and the other be left. If you've been in religion, you've always been taught that you would be part of those that were taken in the rapture. And that's not at all what that's talking about. This right here shows the one that's taken out of the way is Babylon, the harlot system of religion. The one that's left is the true church. God's going to remove false Christianity. He's going to restore His church and have one body, the order of God, the body of Christ in the earth. And when He's finished, He's going to judge Babylon, the other system, and that millstone is going to be thrown into the sea, which is humanity. And that's what happened back there in the New Testament church when the apostles and prophets back there were preaching the truth of the gospel. What was being preached by Judaism in the minds of people, that was part of the world again. That was tossed right back into the sea. Had no effect. The people wouldn't hear it. Had no influence anymore. It was cast down and done away with. And the voice of harpers and musicians. That's talking about preachers who can harmonize the Word of God and play this 66-string harp, 66 books in the Bible. And harmonize it, make it all come together and blend. It's just one book. It's all the plan of God. And if you know how to play it, you can play the melodies of God's love and the precious promises of life. And pipers and trumpeters shall be heard no more at all in thee. See, God's going to, He's going to remove all of that. He's going to judge that. There's not going to be anybody having, there's not, right now there's people out there that is got a measure of God. They do have things. They've got things that God's gave them. They still can blow a trumpet. But when God's finished, there won't be any more trumpets. There won't be any more harpers. There won't be any sound of the millstone out there. God will judge that and remove it. No craftsman of whatsoever craft he be shall be found any more in thee. And the sound of the millstone shall not be heard at all in thee, and the light of the candle. See, Jesus is still, He is our high priest. He operates out of the holy place and the holy of holies, and the seven spirits of God operates through our high priest. And when he touches us, the gifts of the ministry, it illuminates. And the light of the candle is shining in the house of God for the people of God. Even out in Babylon, they still have a light of a candle out there. But the day's going to come when God is going to snuff those candles out. There's not going to be a light. There won't be any more anointing. There's a time when God's going to cut that off and say, it's time. I've put forth the call. I've manifested myself, and I can do no more to help you understand that I want you to be a part of my righteousness. I want you to bear my name and not the name of men and other organizations and systems of men. And I won't anoint and I won't keep working out there, because I've shown you to come out of that and come into the what I have prepared for you. The voice of the bridegroom is still out there, and the voice of the bride shall be heard no more at all in thee. For thy merchants were the great men of the earth, for by thy sorceries were all nations deceived. And in her was found the blood of the prophets and of the saints and of all that were slain upon the earth. And after these things I heard a great voice of much people in heaven saying, hallelujah. Let's everybody say hallelujah. I want to be in that crowd. Salvation and glory and honor and power unto the Lord our God. For true and righteousness are his judgments. For he hath judged the great whore, which did corrupt the earth with her fornication, and hath avenged the blood of his servants at her hand. And again they said, hallelujah. And her smoke rose up ever and ever. You know, smoke's the aftermath of a fire. And it's the memory. It's symbolic of the memory of judgment. You'll never forget forever and ever the smoke or the memory of the judgment of God upon the corruptness of man and fallen condition of sin brought upon this world, and how God judged that and got you out of it and brought you in his divine order and judged you worthy of life eternal. Hallelujah. So So, yes, God's going to judge this system. It said the 24 elders, which is the symbolic of the ministry, and the four beasts, which is all the people of God around the tabernacle or the temple, fell down and worshiped God and sat on the throne, saying, Amen. Hallelujah. Praise God. So, yes, God's going to bring judgment at the end of this world, but if you and I will stay true to Him, not only is He going to save you and bring you out of this, but He's going to bring every one of His people, every one of His saints that will hearken unto Him and come out of these systems of men. If they love God and they're hungry for God, they'll get out of this. They'll come out and they'll be a part of the true body of Christ in the end of the world. Now, what God's called us to is the first fruits. It don't mean we're better than anybody else. It's just God has to start somewhere, and you got in on it. And we sing that song, I know that Babylon surely don't want me, for too many things about her now. I guess the world would take me back, but I'm glad I'm off that track. For I've had enough of sin, and I love this peace within. So keep me, Jesus, here in your order. Or if I should leave you now, where would I go? Let's sing a little bit of that before we go eat. If you don't know this song, you need to get to know it. Y'all be sure to put it up there where everybody can read it. Yeah, they will. You get started, they'll get it up on the board for us. Let's see. How's it start?
I'm glad I won't.
Praise God. All right. That's a little bit strong meat maybe, so you may have to chew on that a while, some of it. Remember, a clean animal splits the hoof and chews the cud. So you may have to, I used to watch my old cows out on the farm. They'd be laying out there after they'd been grazing all morning, and in the afternoon I'd watch them, and I'd see something come right back up in their throat, and all of a sudden they'd start chewing it again. They had to get it down in their second stomach before it could become a part of them. And you may have to do that. You may have to bring that back up in your mind and go back over it and think about it a little bit and say, God, help me to get this chewed up where I can digest it. Hallelujah. Let's give him a praise. Thank him for the food. It's dinner day. Dinner's ready. Thank you, Lord. God, for your goodness and your mercy and your grace. Oh, hallelujah. Bless the food and our fellowship and time together. Let me give you this announcement. These Sister Wilkins, they've taken her to CCU. They don't want anybody up there today. She's too weak. Her heart's really racing. They said maybe a couple people. Well, she's got family that'll take up that couple people. So don't just pray for her. Don't go up there today. Wait till you find out she's better and they're taking company. But right now, they're having to get her on medication, and they don't want anybody in there. And I do know it's a fact. So you go up there, and Sister Wilkins will rise up and try to talk to you, and she don't need that with her heart racing and doing what it's doing. So let's just keep her in our prayers. All right, tonight, I forgot, but it's youth night, isn't it? All right. It's youth night, so come tonight. Let's see. Always, youth night's always interesting. It either starts out, you know, like a bomb, or it starts out like a dud, but it winds up in a bomb. But it's always good. God blesses it. So come back 5:00 for youth service. And practice at 4:00. All right. See you downstairs.